Where are we? We're on page 373 of James 3, document 38. I want to do a little bit of review from last Thursday evening. We're in paragraph 3 of a study of the rapture, and it is entitled at paragraph 3, The Imminency of the Rapture. So let me get re-geared here, and we're good to go. There are just a few things I want to review from last evening because we're in the middle of doing a doctrine here. And so let's pull some things together and then proceed with our study. There are a few things I need to point out. It is the rapture is imminent to occur because there is no prophecy that must be fulfilled before it may occur. And so it's a big secret, actually. We know it's the next thing on the prophetic agenda, but we have no idea when it's going to occur. Prophecies will be fulfilled. You have a whole Old Testament filled with prophecies that then come true, but there are others in the Old Testament and the New, too, exactly, that are prophesied and will come true in the future. There are two prophecies for the church age. The first one is that there will be a church age, as we refer to it now, and Jesus Christ gave the heads up on that in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 2, verse 2, we have the first day of the church age. So it was fulfilled within the next several days. Then we have the conclusion of the church age, which is the rapture of the church. There is no prophecy in between those two, and therefore we understand that the church could be terminated at any moment. That's called the imminency of the rapture, and we've discussed that. But we don't have any clue as to when it might occur. So imminency doesn't mean that it's about to occur. It means that it is imminent in the sense that that is the next thing on the prophetic agenda. So we're kept silent on as to when that will happen. In the process, we have the church age, which is the period of time that we grow in grace and become good soldiers for Christ. I went to many classrooms in my day. They started me out in kindergarten. So I didn't do well there, so ultimately I wound up in the first grade. The second grade was not a good year for me, and the third was even worse, and it got horrible after that. And I wasn't a person to pay close attention to whatever was going on. I looked out windows and wanted to go out there. So that's my history of that. But then I wound up having to go to college because my dad told me I had to. And so off I went. And so they had these schools up there and studies where you actually had to pay attention, so I had to get my mind right about that. And then I had to go to work, and things of these natures just kept happening to me. And so what I wound up having to realize is that life is the accumulation of data, and the spiritual life is the accumulation of infinite prophecies, doctrines, concepts, ideas, systematic theology, and so on. And so once I really understood that there's more to be known than just the sun coming up, I began to see there's really a lot of stuff going on around here. And so eventually I wound up getting the ghost and wound up going out to Baraka and then wound up here. And so we've been at this for 35 years. And so what have we tried to accomplish during that time? We've tried to accomplish going through as much information as we can from Scripture before the rapture occurs. And so this is an opportunity that Christ has given so many, let's say, billions of people over the course of 2,000 years. Billions of people have inculcated the thinking of the Word of God. And as they did that, they grew in grace, and therefore they have escrow blessings at some point in the future. Others have ignored it. Others have believed in Christ, but sort of, culled away from having to study serious studies of the Word of God. And so we have these things that are going on. So as we look at the rapture, we're looking at something that could occur today, but it may not occur for another 1,000 years. That's called imminency. It means it's the next thing on the prophetic agenda. So with that in mind, let's note a few things about the rapture. The rapture could have occurred in the first century. It has not occurred yet in the 21st. Over the course of 1,987 years of the church age, many circumstances have occurred that the unenlightened have assumed would signal the rapture, yet none have. So the reasons for this are that there is no biblical revelation that prophesies an event that signals its occurrence. It only reports that it is imminent, which means that it, quote, threatens to occur immediately. So speculation about astral signs or human events or wars and rumors of wars have absolutely no biblical backing. James gives us the proper biblical rationale regarding to the imminency of the rapture in James 5, verses 7 through 8, which we've noted. Verse 7 begins with a commandment to have patience, the aorist active imperative of the compound verb makrotheumeo. And so this compound is made up of an adjective, makros, far distant regarding time, and the noun thumos, mind or soul. And this compound came to mean long soul and expressed the term long suffering, referring to personal endurance, patience, or forbearance. So what this planet provides is what is typical for this present status quo, which is entropy. Things are winding down, but very, very slowly. But nevertheless, at the fall of Adam and Esau, we have the problem of entropy entering into the picture. And it will continue on until the new heavens and the new earth. And the millennial kingdom, of course, will bring a stop to it as well. So what attitude is a Hebrew farmer supposed to have regarding his crops? Have patience and trust in the Lord. However, he must take the responsibility to manage his crops. The entropy of the devil's world intrudes with negative circumstances of human laziness, and therefore laziness will wind up destroying a crop. I've quoted the lyrics to a bluegrass song, The Boy Who Wouldn't Hoe Corn. And then I noted, by the way, from a book I've got, a Manly Boy. I read that at the end of Thursday's lesson. And The Manly Boy comes from a book that was published in 1906. And so when you have a book in 1906 and it talks about boys, and other passages in the book talk about the girls, I think I'll make a steady habit of presenting some of these from time to time. They're little short stories and poems for boys as well as girls. So we'll peck through a number of those, and you'll see the building of character in children's souls over the course of their childhood. And this edition in 1906, and by the way, it was published in St. Louis at the time, will give you some idea about how things used to be. Well, that brings us to page 377, and that's where we resume our study at point 16. Once the farmer breaks the soil and sows the seeds, he is then at the mercy of the grace of God. If any of you ever had a garden, any of you ever decided, maybe some of you actually were a farmer or grew up in a farm family. If you did, then you know a lot about what's going on here. I don't. I tried farming one time, one summer, but I gave that up just to get out of there. It was horrible. The problem when you plant seeds and rain happens, they come up. The seeds do. And the seeds have plants, and then they have food, and you have to go get that. It's horrible. So people who decide to do this for a living, just know you just bow down and say you are a good man for making that food that I can then eat. But I am not into this farming. It's too much labor. It's too much concentration. Too much is going on. The stuff just keeps on coming. It doesn't stop. So you got to have somebody go out there and get it and do something with it. And when people plant these huge crops, it means that they don't plan to eat all of that. They plan to sell it somewhere, and you know where it goes? Deerbergs and Schnucks, places like that. And we go in there, and the phenomenal display of food. I love just walk through grocery stores, and I didn't have to pick one item. So during this time, he patiently waits for the early and late rains, and this situation demonstrates the importance of grace-oriented believers' mental attitude, who is at the mercy of the weather. Okay, here is the circumstance that is typical for any farmer in the area of Palestine. Before I do this, I want to show you this. I searched this on the internet. You can find out anything on the internet. I wanted to know what the rainfall was like in Israel today. And it lines right up with the weather in the Bible. Okay? The weather hasn't changed to any great degree. So it doesn't tell you the months of the year. But if you can pretend that this is January, which it is, that first little dot just above the 12 there. So it's January, February, March, April, May, June, July, August, September, October, November, December. Okay, and the numbers there represent rainfall in that month. And they are in inches. And you will see that right along in here, things are looking pretty good. Now, understand that they don't have the same weather there that we do here. So don't get confused about that. And then we have a spot right here. The rest of it is just a little bit slack. So you have, I think, if you look in the scriptures and you analyze their discussions on the crops and so on, this right here is called the early rain. And this is the late rain here. But to understand it, let's go with the early rain here and the late rain here, and you see what happens down here. So you're going to have a good bit of rain for about 3 months, and then it stops. Virtually no rain at all down here. And then it begins to have the late or latter rains, as it's phrased in Scripture. So you have the start here, drought here, and the late rains here. And the question that the farmer has is, okay, everything's looked good so far. We've got this quasi-drought period here, and that's normal. But I am depending, I have to be very patient, and I'm going to depend on the late rain. So that would be right here, the latter rain as it's phrased. And so you get the rain here, and the crop comes in for you. Every now and then, as weather often does, is it has fluctuations. And so the farmer in Israel knows that he's depending on the late rain, but he has to be patient and depend on that. Now, what if you don't get the late rain? It means your crop is going to fail. So a professional farmer in the Bible, when he plants his crops here, knows that there's a potentiality of not getting the late rain. So in the good years, when all of this plays out for him, he stashes a good bit of his product away. And that would be to hold him over after a bad year. So he's, in this period right in here, he's waiting. And he's being very patient. And he's depending on the Lord's weather system to provide him with the latter rains. And if that happens, fine. But if not, he's already stashed some food away. He can sell some of it and use some of it for his family. Now, the idea of patience is what's being communicated here. So what we find in the rapture passages is the concept of being patient. Don't pray for the rapture. Just understand that it's about to occur with the concept of imminency behind it. But we think, though, at the same time, heck, it could occur today. And the question then is posed, are you ready to go? You might not get those latter rains. So when you come in here and you sit down, this could be the last Bible class you ever attend, and then whappo, you're out of here. So people who are not consistent in Bible study, consistent in church attendance, consistent in growing in grace, consistent in doing what you can do while it's still the church age, and there is an avenue and a system and a process by which you can add to your spiritual growth, you need to continue to do that process. And in essence, what you're doing is being patient. I need to be patient about this. I need to keep growing in grace because the rapture may not occur in my lifetime, and I'm wasting time not building that inventory of ideas to take to the evaluation tribunal. And so the rapture could occur at any moment, and the question arises, are you being too patient about coming to Bible class? Okay, let's read my excerpt here. I'm sorry I messed that up. I don't know what to do. But Paul has a magic wand. He can float around and it goes away. But you can see the numbers and you get the drift. Paul has a lot of magic acts that he can perform. Most important to the farmer is the distribution of rainfall throughout the year. This is very uneven indeed. No rain falls at all during the four hottest months of the year. This hot, dry summer is a common feature of most of the land surrounding the Mediterranean. It is balanced by a cool, wet winter, but the two critical periods are the beginning and the end of the wet season, when temperatures are high enough to promote growth and the soil is moist enough to work. The farmer's year is linked closely to the coming of the rains. In October, these begin generally with a series of thunderstorms, and plowing and sowing can then be started on the hard-baked soil. If the start of the rainy season is delayed, crop yields suffer. If the delay is a long one, crop failure may result. Hence, these early rains are of the utmost importance. At the other end of the winter, rains continuing into the late April and May, when the temperatures are high, are of much more value than in January or February when they are low. They increase yields for every day that the rains are prolonged. The farmer therefore hopes for the latter rains. This combination of early and latter rains is referred to frequently in the Bible. Some examples are given, as I've noted, Deuteronomy 11:14, Jeremiah 5:24, Hosea 6:3, Joel 2:23, and our passage, James 5:7. Now, the most effective things this farmer can do is depend on the grace of God and His provision for those early and late rains. And if things are normal throughout the year, and normality would be the early and late rains, then the farmer can be patient between the gap. And so, faith rest is the function of systematic grace orientation. Faith rest is a problem-solving device out of the Old Testament, obviously for the New. But when the rains cease after the early rains, he is programmed to be patient because he has got to trust in the latter rains to come later. So this is a concept right here that we all have bought into. You've got the creation of the problem-solving devices, and they're over here, and the faith rest technique is right there. It is a basic problem-solving device. It's the first thing you need to know and learn. It's the thing that provides for you the patience you need to grow in grace. And so you have the confession alone to God alone and the filling of the Holy Spirit. But what does the filling of the Holy Spirit provide for you? The ability to understand infinite thought taught to you by the Holy Spirit, because you're filled with the Spirit through rebound. The Bible is information that is infinite. It is from God, and it is true. The more truth you can absorb in your soul and retain it there, the more powerful your spiritual life becomes, gradually over time, but systematically increasing. And therefore, you're patient, going one Bible class at a time, taking in a little bit here, a little bit there, pulling together doctrines, areas of systematic theology, and so on. But the faith rest technique is what keeps you patient in the process. And then, of course, we have these others that perk along as well. So faith rest is the function of systematic grace orientation. Now, the believer is not a prophet. He can only do what he's learned through work, common sense, and trust in divine provisions. And that's where you have this farmer being relaxed between the rains. So he cannot control the weather. Who can do that? But he knows what the system is, and he knows what generally occurs to his advantage. And it's interesting to me about this weather around the Mediterranean, which we just noted, is that anyone who is in farming in that general area of the earth knows that there is a drought period. And if you're going, whatever your product happens to be, there's going to be an early rain and a late rain. Don't worry in the middle, because the late rains are going to come, and that's when you're going to produce your product. And so the mental attitude of understanding this is very important if you are in agriculture. If you're just a regular guy, it has nothing to do with the literal things that you see, but it has to do with the circumstances you face in the devil's world. There's going to be high points, low points, and then a high point again. You use your doctrine, you use the time to grow in grace. There are going to be circumstances to emerge that you must deal with. And if you don't have the inventory during, let's call it the drought period, activity here, activity there, quietness here, use the quietness to get ready for the next challenge. And if you don't use it to grow in grace, then the next challenge is going to be very difficult. So that's the concept that's being communicated here. So you can't control the weather. You can't control the circumstances that are in your future that you cannot prophesy. There is no prophecy in the church age except the rapture is left. Other than that, you have to go one day at a time. You have to believe that the doctrine you have is sufficient enough to get you through the challenge that's on the horizon. And there's always a challenge on the horizon. You've learned that weather patterns in Palestine commonly supply the early and late rains, and this duty is to trust the system and be patient while it goes through its process. On occasion, the general weather patterns may alter, and these early and late rains do not occur. And this is why, in the time of abundant harvest, he is to store a portion for times of famine. And the wise farmer does that. He puts things away. He saves it. He can help others in a tight when everybody is suffering a drought. But he's put his away and he can go to that inventory and withdraw from that because he knows every now and then there won't be a latter rain. We do that with doctrine. We store it away. Look, sometimes we go into a doctrine and you think, why are we studying this? What's the need for this? Well, I guess I better pay attention. But I don't see how in the world this could apply to me. And then a week from Tuesday it applies. And you nod it off. Or you didn't, I'm not coming to Bible class while this is being taught. It's something I don't need to know. And then it happens. And that's not being patient. This is why in the time of abundant harvest, he is to store a portion for times of famine. So what this takes is patience. And this is the principle that opens up both verses 7 and 8. In verse 8, it reads, "Be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord." I think it might be a good idea for me to read the New American Standard translation of James 5, 7, and 8 at this point. "Therefore, be patient," is how it starts. That's aorist active imperative, so it's a mandate here. "Therefore, be patient, brethren," believers, "until the coming of the Lord," that's the rapture. "The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until he gets the early and late rains." Verse 8, "You too be patient." This is aorist active imperative of makrothumeo. "You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts," that's the cardias, that's facilitation of the soul's doctrinal inventory, "for the coming," this coming here has to do with parousia, it refers to the rapture of the church. "Be patient, for the coming of the Lord is near." That's intensive, perfect, active, indicative of engizo, which means imminent. Okay, "the coming of the Lord is near" leads you to believe at this point, James wrote this in the first century. Why did he say it's near? Because it's imminent. He knew it could occur at any moment. Paul thought at one time that rapture was going to occur before he died. "Then we who remain," remember that phrase? "Then we who remain will follow the others up to be with the Lord." So this imminency concept was active in the first century, and you see it in James here. But it hasn't occurred after 2,000 years almost. Why is that? So that the body of Christ can be increased, the body of Christ can be aggrandized, the body of Christ can be enlarged. Therefore, at the evaluation tribunal of Christ, there are people all over a 2,000-year period of history, at least at the moment, that have grown in grace and aggrandized their knowledge of the Word of God. they're going to be rewarded at the evaluation tribunal of Christ. And they're going to be rewarded because they used the time they had to do so. Now, Paul and James are plugging away in the first century, and they've got a lot of doctrine to communicate to us, and we have it in writing. But then there are those who have been taught from what they've written. And the patience has accrued over 2 millennia and possibly more. Who knows? But there's patience involved in all of that. And the patience is a time for learning. So this patience stresses the principle that the rapture, although imminent, may not occur in this farmer's lifetime. Therefore, he is to continue to follow established policies in the function of raising crops. Keep plugging away. Verse 8 borrows from the agrarian example of verse 7 to apply the principle of imminency of the rapture. We just noted that in verse 8. It is next on the prophetic agenda, but the timing of its occurrence is known exclusively to God. There are no prophecies that prophesy the rapture occurring at a specific time. In other words, we know the rapture will occur. It's imminent. Could happen any time. There's not anything in between the beginning of the church age and the rapture of the church. There's not a prophecy in the middle that says, and that rapture will occur a week from Tuesday. So it's imminent. So verse 8 gives us that information. Therefore, it is not and may not be considered a problem-solving device. It is a prophecy that brings an end to the dispensation of the church age. So here are the dispensations, and I'm telling you this, if you know about the divine decree and you know dispensations, then you've got all the information you need to study the Bible. Otherwise, you don't know what time it is. So you have to know what time it is. What time is it? It's the church age. Right here is theocentric, Gentiles, and then later Israel. Then we have Christocentric. This shows the incarnation superjacent with the latter years of the dispensation of Israel. This is right here, the period of time up to A.D. 70. And so the incarnation is going on superjacent with the dispensation of Israel, leading up to this point here, which is Acts chapter 2, and that begins the church age, which is following along presently at around 1900 and something years. Then the rapture of the church will occur here. We don't know when that will be, but that's next on the agenda. Then you have the tribulation. We move up to the evaluation tribunal of Christ while the last 7 years of the dispensation of Israel transpires. If you don't get this, then your timing is off with your study of Scripture. You have to know what time it is. And therefore, the tribulation finishes this off. See, you have this bracket here. This is the dispensation of Jesus Christ up here. Then the tribulation, then we have the second advent of Jesus Christ. That's where he kicks shins and takes names. And that's where he promotes others to move into the millennial kingdom. And so then the millennium begins, 1,000 year of perfection. Perfection is restored as we had here at the beginning. Perfection is restored. You get to go in a resurrection body. You'll have duties to perform. I don't know what a family reunion will look like in the millennium. Give some thought to that. I see Paul back there rubbing his hands like he's giving some thought to that. Who's going to be there? We got family, grandparents, parents, cousins, nephews, neighbors, friends, enemies. How about friends are not there and the enemies are? Man, will that be a downer? I don't know. All you got to do is believe in Christ and go to heaven when you die. And nevertheless, here's the millennial kingdom. That's good. So this right here tells you what time it is. And if you know what time it is, then you know how to study the Bible. And there's always the divine decree. Whatever happens in your life was in the decree therefore, when it occurs, you orient and adjust, because it is in the decree and you are supposed to have your mind right to deal with that when it occurs. It's not pretty sometimes. It's not something we want to do quite often, but there it sits. What are you going to do? I don't know what to do. Why would God be so mean to me? Well, have you ever been to a Bible class since you got saved? Well, they're boring, which I would agree with. They're boring. I'm the most boring pastor in America. But if you sit here and gut-gall it through and get the information and retain it and then apply it in your life when these emergencies arrive, is that what we might call them, then you're ready for them. And if you haven't, then you're whining about why did God let this happen to me. Therefore, it is not and may not be considered a problem-solving device. It is a prophecy that begins the end, that brings an end to the dispensation of the church age. And so the patience that the believer has in this context should be focused on growing in grace. That's the patience period. And while the Lord delays, he is able to accumulate more doctrine in his soul, furthering his advance in the plan of God. The longer the rapture wanes, you have more time to grow in grace. Therefore, patience. The principle is brought out by the phrase in verse 8, strengthen your hearts. The word strengthen is the aorist active imperative of the verb storizo. And so there's a very important concept of strengthening. Every Bible class strengthens your inventory, facilitates concepts you already know, broadens its power because of its availability for application because it's facilitated. These kinds of things. Whatever you do, whatever profession you're in, every day that you do something and see it work because it's a part of the process in which you are infused, you automatically go there because you've seen it work repeatedly in the past. And therefore, whatever your profession is, you are able to learn what works and what doesn't. And therefore, you become a professional in the process. That's doing things in the devil's world that can be studied, inculcated, applied, facilitated, executed. You become a pro. And that's what's happening here in the Word of God. You're challenged to recall a doctrine that you have in your inventory and see if it works. And when it does, what has just happened is you've seen the Word of God being alive and powerful in your life on that day, because God honors truth wherever it is found. Storizo. The verb's commandment is extremely important to understand in this context. Storizo admonishes the believer to become steadfast in mind, to confirm and strengthen his inventory of doctrinal ideas in his stream of consciousness. And so this diagram highlights that. What happens at the bottom here if you keep plugging away is wisdom. Wisdom is a high inventory of biblical ideas that have been facilitated into paths of least resistance and ready for recall and application, dependent upon the circumstance you face. And this is a process over here of Bible study, and you build a frame of reference. What is a frame of reference? It has to do with concepts and ideas that you are familiar with because you've engaged the devil's world and therefore been involved in making decisions that lead to certain conclusions. That's a frame of reference for knowing what to do. You have a memory center. You recall information that's worked in the past or hasn't. And you can start sloughing off things that don't work and begin aggrandizing things that do. Therefore, you have vocabulary storage. You have to have a vocabulary in any profession you're in. Decide what you do. What do you do for a living right now? Does it have a vocabulary? You can communicate to others in the same organization, and you don't have to have paragraphs of explanation. You have a term, sometimes even a word, that communicates to others what you need to have done or what you need to do. That's vocabulary. And then we have categorical stories, storage. There's certain things within an organization that functions on different categories. And so an organization can have a department that does this, a department that does that, and so on. And people understand that. And they're professionals. The guy sitting up top, he's the president, the Almighty. And he has been involved in all 10 different categories of that organization. He's familiar with them all, and that's why he's supposed to be up there. And therefore, it's categorical storage. Then we have this thing here called the conscience. I'm just wondering, as we're in a political system, if any of these goofballs have a conscience. Most of them are old as dirt. Some of them are older than me. Running for president. How long can these guys hold out? Do you think that Barney can last another 8 years? This man's collecting dust already. Now, look, conscience. What is wrong with their conscience? That they say the things they say. Open daylight, they say it. They say it on broadcast television. It's repeated through electronic contrivances. And there are people who say, I know that's right. I know that's right. You know that is right? Where have you been? Who taught you anything? Oh, the federal schools. Cross that out. You don't have a conscience, but you're supposed to. And the doctrine of the Word of God will give it to you. Then you've got this thing here, momentum. And momentum says, I can now come up against any exigency the devil's world puts on me because I have an inventory of truth, and God will honor that wherever it is found, and I will aggrandize my inventory so that when I move through life, I'm making decisions from a position of power. And eventually all of that winds up with wisdom, and you can go through the day, regardless of the static around you, knowing that you're right in the middle of the plan of God, and you have the power, you have the inventory, and you have the will to move through it and aggrandize your day. So, sterizo is the word. Strengthen your hearts, it says. From this inventory of working objects, the believer's inventory of doctrinal power enables him to endure the circumstances common to the hostile environment of the devil's world. You're not going to get away from that. In fact, the environment is becoming more and more hostile every day. If it's bad enough, people are involved in it. Now we've got a bug out there. The corona bug. And I don't mean the beer either. The corona bug. And it's creeping around the country. Now, so far we've got something, I don't know, to lose track, 70, 80 people. 330 million people in this country that we know about. And there's something like 70, 80 people that's got this thing. And no one person has died. So it's not a plague or anything, at least not yet. One guy died. Where did this thing come from? From an outfit born right in the heart of hell. And we've been cooperating with these people. They make the things we need to survive here. And think about this. This will put shock into the souls of so many in this country. They make the parts for your cell phone. Now there is a crisis. Oh God, help us if I don't have my cell phone and my app and my whatever's. What are the other things that down at the bottom of the screen? Little things you punch on. I have a 4, by the way. And I can place calls and I can receive calls. If I lost my phone, I would be okay. But a lot of people in this country would be willing to commit suicide. They lost their phone. What if the phone doesn't work? What if the people over yonder... I have to be careful in the terminology I use, the Chinese. What if the Chinese, everybody, all those technology people over there die of the corona? Who's going to fix your phone? This could be World War 15 before it's over with. Who's going to fix the phone? This is made clear by the following term, your hearts, the plural noun, cardias, plural. All y'all, in other words. As you well know, this word refers to the soul's essence with emphasis on its stream of consciousness, the place where doctrine is stored for recall and application. And that's your inventory of ideas. In verse 8, there's a sequence of three words that define the mentality required to endure the exigencies of the devil's world. We have the word be patient. That's a good word. Be patient, says James. Aorist active imperative of makrothumeo. This term places emphasis on the soul, where all solutions to temporal problems are resolved or not. Okay, if you've got the information, see, you were patient and kept plugging away. And some people are patient and say, I'll get to that later. I know I'm a member of the first church, and I always go on Sundays. And it gets a little boring after the 22nd minute, but I'm always there. And when I get up and leave, I feel good about myself. I'm speaking from experience. I know about that. I've been to the first church. I've been through the 22 minutes, and we sang the hymns. And then the final amen was said, and everybody got up and left, including me, and I felt good about myself. I'm not making this up. And then the day went through. Another Sunday's gone by. Then Monday begins. And then Tuesday. And then Wednesday. And by the time Saturday comes around, you are really in a low ebb. I'm telling you the truth. A low ebb. But then Sunday, I get to go back for my 22s. I feel good about myself when I walked out. But then there's a low and a high. Early rain, late rain. Feeling better now. I am morose. People all over this country right now are inculcating the 22. But they're doing a lot of singing. And they feel good about themselves. And then I got serious, Joe Henry and I did, about going to church more. So we started going to Wednesday prayer meeting. Where sometimes the pastor would read a passage of Scripture. And just a little bit of a boost on Wednesday. Just enough to get you over to Sunday. And then stick your chest out and say, I'm good to go for another week. Now, I look around the room and all you Catholics, all of you guys who are in the Baptist churches and your Presbyterians and trying to work your way in because, you know, just a few of us can make it and we don't know who they are, but I'm going to try to be one today. Patience. Makrothumeo. This term places emphasis on the soul where all solutions to temporal problems are resolved or not. Solutions to worldly problems can only be resolved by the soul's ability to apply doctrine to the circumstances. This indicates that the believer has a relaxed mental attitude toward life and circumstances. That's patience, relaxed mental attitude. Then we have the word strengthen. You too be patient. Strengthen. Aorist active imperative of sterizo. This verb stresses the spiritual advance that takes the believer to the level of the sophisticated spiritual life. This is done by application of the principle the Word of God is alive and powerful. Then we have the plural of hearts. Engizo. That's word imminent. The Lord is near is what I'm trying to tell you about here. And so for the coming, that's parousia. We're going to study parousia. Let's see where we've got parousia. It's back along in here somewhere. We've got to go through a study of the word parousia. Probably won't get to that today. Good. Maybe it's right along in there. At any rate, parousia has to do with the rapture of the church. Now, this is where the coming of Jesus Christ refers to the rapture of the church, and the Lord is near. Intensive, perfect, active, indicative of engizo, imminent. And how is it we capitalize on that information in order to aggrandize our spiritual growth? There has to be a place for that to occur, and that's cardias, that's the word for hearts. Facilitation of the soul's doctrinal inventory into paths of least resistance, and therefore available on the soul's launching pad for recall and for application. So when the believer has advanced to this level of doctrinal sophistication, then he is prepared to orient and adjust to any circumstances, exigencies, situations, and challenges that the devil's world has to offer. And the devil's world has a panoply of things he can throw in your path. With doctrine, you deal with them. Otherwise, you have this statement: why did God let this happen to me? When a believer buys into the truth that he is an alien in the devil's world, and you are, that he is not wanted here, this is the ongoing target of cosmic propaganda. Cosmic propaganda is being bombarded to you through electronic contrivances right now as you sit here. And do you have an inventory of ideas to manage this? Are you being propagandized? Are you believing the lie? Have you been in places? Are you now associated with? Have you ever been involved in an organization that has told you, I am telling you the truth, when they are fomenting the lie? And people are going to vote based on their inventory of ideas in November. Whatever's up here, it's what's going to dictate who that individual will vote for. Why do they think the way they think? Because they've been told, this is the truth, little Johnny and little Maureen. This is the truth. Go with this. And when a child hears an adult say, this is the truth, go with this. And this is the truth, go with this, is repeated for 12 years. And then 4 more years at university. And then post whatever. By the time they enter, let's call it the society, they've been propagandized into the concepts that they were taught as a small child. And that's how they will vote. They did not vote. Somebody didn't vote in the early days of the children's lives to take them to Bible class. Find out what they were taught during the days that they were away to school. And then make a decision. Is this propaganda that I am hearing here from this child of mine, is this something I want to be facilitated here or not? And then you busy yourself about figuring out how you can fix that. When a believer buys into the truth that he is an alien in the devil's world and is not wanted here, is the ongoing target of cosmic propaganda and vulnerable to the strategies of the dark side. He has a divine dynasphere into which he may ensconce himself. And so the divine dynasphere, life inside the bubble, is his readily available environment where the power of the Word of God isolates him from the propaganda of Cosmos Diabolicus. Well, we've run out of time. I know you're happy as punch about that. And so we'll dismiss until 10 till the hour. In the meantime, you're free to go have tea and crumpets.